Tonight's Bible reading is from the book of John, chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and I'll be up on the screen behind us as well. John 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Well, good day everyone and everyone online. My name's Stuart. I'm one of the pastors here at Soul Revival. And Amanda did such a good job at plugging the Woman to Woman event on Tuesday that I also wanted to just give it a quick plug. Because the funny thing is, one of the organisers of the Woman to Woman said that they're so keen for more people at Soul Revival to feel welcome to come that they asked me to be the speaker so people would at least know me and they could come and hear me speak. I said, funny that. They hear me so often that that's probably a turn-off. They probably... would probably more likely come if there was one of your regular women speakers. And so they said, well, there'll be plenty more of them through the term. So if me being there on Tuesday is like a bit of a yawn because you've heard me on Saturday, please feel free to come next month, because each month there's great women speakers at the women's event. And could I also encourage, I don't know if it's going to fall on a school holiday, but I think it'd be unreal if some of our teenagers could go along to Woman. I think it'd be terrific, because it is during the day. It's hard for a lot of people to get to, and a lot of women work, and particularly in the holidays, it might be fun for the ladies who go there to meet some of you as well. So yeah, keep that in mind. If you want to jig school on Tuesday, don't go to school. Hear that? How's that, parents? Was that good? Yeah, is that what I've got to do? Thanks, Brado. All right, I've got that right. There you go. All right, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we begin this series in John, we pray that you would focus us, help us to think and listen, and please, Lord God, motivate us that in our listening to your word, Father God, that you would transform our thinking from the patterns of this world to your patterns, your spiritual, everlasting patterns that make so much sense in the light of what Jesus taught and what he did and how he saved us for eternity. Lord God, please help us to be wrapped up in focusing on him in our lives during this whole series that goes beyond Easter. I pray, Father, that John, the book of John, would bless us greatly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to look at the Gospel of John today. Now, I had a bit of tech problem before the service, and I did say to the boys, if they could get my slides up, that'd be unreal. How did you go, boys? You got it sorted. Let's give them a round of applause. That is solid effort right there. Because even though I'm a Gen Xer, I think technologically I'm a boomer. And so I saved the slides into Sunday morning rather than... I'm not even preaching on Sunday morning here. So there you go. I don't know what will happen tomorrow morning. There'll be an interesting slideshow. Well, Gospel of John. First question is, who is this guy John? Some of us know, but for those who don't know who John is, I thought I'd give a bit of a flyover, introduce you to the author. and also give you John's unique perspective and theological depth in his gospel. He's got a bit of a distinction from the other three gospels that we call the synoptic gospels. And it's not that he's better or it's just different. He focuses in really strongly on the themes of Jesus' divinity and eternal life. He's really going to focus us into Jesus' divinity and eternal life. And so that's going to be a big theme that he introduces from the very beginning in chapter 1. Who is John? He's the beloved disciple. In John 13:23, we see John at the table. Remember the old story of when Jesus had the Last Supper and all the disciples were at the table? The picture by Leonardo da Vinci might come to mind. Has anyone seen the Leonardo da Vinci painting? That's something I got off the internet, which I think is a bit similar to it. It's pretty similar. You see Jesus there with all the disciples, and they're in the middle of the last meal that Jesus is going to have. Now, in that painting, apparently the blonde guy next to Jesus, leaning away from Jesus, talking to the grey-headed dude, that's apparently John. And it's interesting in the painting that everyone's leaning away from Jesus. Do you notice that? That's kind of interesting. I wonder, people have written heaps about this, and I'm not going to pretend to be an art critic, but what I have read, it seems like the idea is this is Jesus actually divinity being highlighted, the fact that he's different to them all, the fact that they still don't get who he is, that he is divine. And even John, who's his best friend in the Gospels, is leaning away from Jesus. Jesus calls him the beloved disciple. And John, when he refers to himself in the book of John, calls himself that all the way through the story, the beloved disciple. So I want you to just tuck that one away in the back of your mind as we go through this series. When you read the term the beloved disciple, this is John. So here he is leaning away, maybe talking to Peter. We think Peter might have been a bit older. He's super old there. I don't know if he would have been that old. But anyway, John seems to be leaning. The problem with that painting for me is John is leaning in the wrong direction. I don't want to have a go at poor old Leonardo da Vinci, but I want to say I think he got two things wrong. First of all, I don't think they were sitting at a trestle table posing for a shot like that. And secondly, John wasn't actually leaning away from Jesus. In the actual gospel account, the beloved disciple was leaning on Jesus, not even towards him. Let me read to you from John 13:23. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, there he is, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to his disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Do you know the story? What did Jesus just say? Jesus had just said that someone's going to betray me. And so Peter maybe is in the process there of saying to John, "Can you ask him who it is?" 25, leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Who is it, Lord?" So actually could be accurate, because maybe that is Peter. Maybe Peter's saying, "Can you ask him who's going to betray him?" John then leans back towards Jesus. But the reason I'm not real big fan of how Da Vinci has portrayed this is I'd like to see John reclining up alongside Jesus, leaning into him, because that's been his posture all the way through the gospel and even after Jesus is executed. You know, John's the only one who's going to be there at the cross when Jesus is executed, and he is so faithful a friend to Jesus that when Jesus is dying, he says, "John," motioning with his head towards Mary, "this is your mother. Woman, this is your son." Basically, he's saying to John, he loves him so much, "Can you please look after my mum when I'm gone?" It's pretty beautiful, isn't it? So that, you know, could be an instant in the story there, but I'd like to see him leaning back the other way. Because verse 25, leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Who is it, Lord?" And the really fascinating thing here in verse 26 is Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I'll give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, son of Iscariot. As soon as Jesus took the bread, Satan entered him. And he left and he went to betray Jesus. And we know how the story goes. In the garden, Judas will kiss Jesus on the cheek to signify to the soldiers who to arrest. Okay? So that's the guy who's writing this story. It's a very, very good thing that we've actually got the one who Jesus loved telling this story. So coming back to this idea of who is John, I thought I'd have a bit of fun. And I don't know if you've done this yet with AI, but I thought I might ask AI to change that painting. Just before you throw it up, I'm going to explain it. I'm going to change the painting because, like I said, I think John should be leaning on Jesus. So I said to ChatGPT, draw me a picture of Jesus and John at the Last Supper with John leaning on him. And this is what he came up with, Mr. ChatGPT. Bit different, kind of similar. John's on the other side. I did spend half an hour trying to argue with ChatGPT, trying to get John on the other side, but I ended up giving up on it. But I think that's more accurate. And that's the image I'd like you to have of John as you go through this story. You see, John is focused on Jesus. Jesus is the centre of his world, and he's so good friends with Jesus that I think that's a more accurate picture of what that situation would look like. Well, as I said, the distinctive themes of this man who knew Jesus so well come out in John. John 1:14, we're going to see in a minute, the Word became flesh is a big theme. In other words, Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God, and he is God who's become flesh, and that's what John talks about in this chapter. Also, John's going to describe Jesus, as you heard in the reading, as the light of the world. So in other words, God does not leave us human beings in darkness. He gives us Jesus to be our light. And so Jesus himself said while he was on earth, while I'm on earth, I am the light of this world. He said that in John 8:12. I might just read that out to you. It won't come up on the screen. But when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So what's lovely about John's gospel is every time he describes Jesus, he also describes what a difference Jesus makes to us. He talks about the fact that Jesus is God and that we can trust him. And in a funny way, the reason I like that picture is we all get invited into that relationship with Jesus. We all get invited to lean into Jesus. If you lean into Jesus tonight like that, he's not going to go, oh, well, hang on, you're not John, you're not my best friend. In fact, the whole of his life is all about multiplying that hug. I would have loved ChatGPT to give, for John to give him a, you know, big hug. I tried that one too. There was some strange things came out. John's body was hugging Jesus, but his head was still where it is. So I thought for comedic effect I could have used it, but it's about the Bible tonight, not about ChatGPT. But the point I want to make is, I want to ask you tonight, how close do you feel to Jesus? Is he the light of your life? Is he so close to you and you to him that in a difficult situation like betrayal that Jesus was going through, you might lean in towards him and say, Jesus, I'm in the situation you were in. Someone's betrayed me. Is your first impulse to lean into Jesus? That's the big question for tonight and our sermon tonight. So that's one of the big themes. The other thing is that this relationship we have with God is not just for now, but for eternal life. The whole point of John's gospel is written to us in John 20:31. This is what John says. But these words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John himself, at nearly the end of his gospel, says, I've written all this stuff down, not because it's a great story, not just because I love Jesus and I want to tell you about my great relationship with him. It's so you too might believe, so you too might have a great relationship with Jesus and have life, the light of life in your life, and it never ends. It's forever. It's eternal life. And that's what Jesus himself says in John 3:16, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I don't want to assume that all of us are Christians here tonight. I'm actually excited that if you're not a Christian, that you're here. I want to say that. It's incredibly exciting that you're here. And if you're not a Christian here, I'm so stoked you get to hear John this term. Because I think as you listen to the story, you will meet Jesus. And you will actually have an opportunity to think, do I want to lean into Jesus too? Is that something I want to do in my life? Well, the call of action tonight is that as we engage deeply with Jesus, he will open our hearts. He'll guide us by the Holy Spirit and understand, help us to understand that not only is it a good thing and the best thing to embrace him and his profound truths, but to embrace others and to love others and put them before ourselves. I think it's a cracker, isn't it? All that in one book. And we're going to do it just in the run-up to Easter. So just for today, let's just have a look at 1 to 18 in chapter 1. We're going to look at three sections. We're going to look at the fact that Jesus is God and he pre-existed everything. We're also going to look at the fact that he is the true light and that his first witness, John the Baptist, described that. And we're also going to talk about the fact that he is God made flesh. So as well as being fully God, he is fully man as well. And I know some people find that hard to believe. I know some people really grapple with that. If there is a God, why would he become a human? In fact, I was talking to the staff about this as we did a Bible study on John 1 in our staff meeting on Friday morning. And Paul told us a story about when he was younger, he had a really good Muslim friend. And his Muslim friend and he were really good friends, but they used to talk about religion and ideas. They talk about Islam and they talk about Christianity. And they did. He said it was pretty fiery because we were young and, you know, arrogant and stuff. But we were good friends and we did it as friends. But the sticking point for him is, he said, why would God become a human when humans are maggots? And when Paul first said that, I was a bit confronted. I'm like, whoa. But when you think about it, it's not a bad description in a way, isn't it? I mean, there's a whole heap of, we're not maggots, like, but in comparison to God, you know, we are like an insect, aren't we? In fact, we're not even an insect. We're like a pupa of an insect, which I think a maggot is a fly, isn't it? Is that right? So we're not even flies. We're the baby fly. We're so small and insignificant. Why would God bother with us, number one? And secondly, why would he condescend to become one of us? Why on earth would he do that? It's a miracle, I know. But the motivation of God is such a beautiful motivation. And John goes right there in chapter 1, verse 1. Have a look with me as it comes up on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So Jesus is described as the Word, and that is because if you look at the account in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when God first created the whole world, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on to speak about the fact that he did that by just speaking it into place. Come back to John 1 verses 1 and 2, you see that John's mirroring that language of Genesis in the way he starts his gospel. He's kind of saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So in other words, this Jesus who has come on the scene, the story of this guy that I lean up against in this dinner, he is God. This guy pre-existed before he was born. This guy was there at the creation of the whole universe. And in John 1, 3 to 5, John goes on to say, not only was he there at the creation, look at verse 3, if you can go back to that. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. For those of you who've read the Bible, can you remember what the first word God spoke was? Let there be, can you remember what it was? Light. Let there be light. So isn't it wonderful that God says, let there be light, and John is saying he created light through the light of the world, Jesus himself. So here we're introduced to this complex idea in Christianity that Paul again was saying his Muslim friend finds difficult, that we have one God, three persons. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and later in this first chapter we'll be introduced to God the Holy Spirit. Three persons of the Trinity are all one God, and they are three persons. And they together made the universe together. So this Jesus that John has been following for 3 years is God. That's what he claims in the beginning. Not only is he there at the beginning, he's the Word. God is so powerful, he just speaks and things come into being. But now Jesus is the actual incarnate Word. We'll come back to that in a minute. But Jesus is the Word of God become flesh. So the idea of that is we've heard about God through the Old Testament. God has spoken through his prophets, and now we see him in the flesh. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that there's a God. It's amazing that he is good. It is amazing that he knows us and he loves us. It's amazing that he has revealed himself to us through the prophets of the people of Israel, But then he became one of us. Unbelievable. How delightful. You see, right through the Old Testament, God's word goes out. Have a look at Isaiah 55, verse 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purposes for which I sent it. Now, the fascinating thing is this, that the word illuminates humanity and helps us to have spiritual understanding in a physical world. And that is a light that comes into our darkness of not knowing that is irresistible. It is all powerful. And so this light that Jesus is has been spoken about. God has spoken his word through the prophets. And every time he speaks, even when the people of Israel didn't obey him, his word always fulfilled what it was to accomplish, was the desire and the purpose of God, according to Isaiah. God's word always accomplishes the desire and the purpose of God. So when Jesus, the word of God, comes in the flesh, he will accomplish what God desires and purposes. And in fact, Jesus' whole life is aligned to the purpose and the desire of God. And that is that all may be saved. That in our darkness and sin, in our rejection of God, because we all have rejected him, whether consciously or unconsciously, we have all walked away from God being our king. We have rejected his rule and decided we will create our own rules, thank you very much. And because of that, we will be eternally damned, left to our own devices. But God's desire and purpose is to send his son, Jesus, as the exact representation of the Father, to live and teach amongst us and die in our place, to take the punishment we deserve for our sin, so that instead of being damned, all who believe in his name can be saved. All it takes for us to do in this next 6 to 8 weeks is to sit and listen. Listen to the word of God and let it wash over us. And I believe very strongly that if you're not a Christian and you would really love to believe these things, but so far you haven't been able to, you might want to pray this prayer. God, help me to believe this. Because I don't know anyone yet who has prayed that prayer that God's let down. If you would love God to help you believe this, that's the purpose and the desire he has in sending his word in the flesh, and the reason he had John write it down in the first place. So you may believe, but not out of your own strength. You know, one of the problems with the new atheist movement that came through in the 2000s, before the teens, was that there was this sense of, oh, here's all our problems with Christianity. You know, God is just a big spaghetti monster in the sky that people have made up. People even went as far as to say Jesus didn't even live. And all this created this sense in our culture, I think, where people think now, someone has to convince me that it's true, and all my questions need to be answered or I'm not going to believe it, because it doesn't sound rational. Jesus walking on water? What? You need to convince me of that. Well, I'll convince you of it right now. He made the water. If he wants to walk on it, he can do it. That's my apologetic. And you might go, well, that's not enough. Okay, have a listen. As you listen to what Jesus teaches and what he does, you're going to think to yourself, who is this guy? Who is this magnificent person? There's never been a teacher like this. In fact, there's never been a leader who's started a revolution that's taken over the whole world who didn't lift up a sword in anger. Never. Only Jesus. Do you know there's more than 1 billion Christians in the world today? Jesus started that not with a sword or conquering anybody. He did it with love and with light. He accomplished the desire and the purpose of God, and millions of people around the world are becoming Christians to this day, which is wonderful. Why? Because of the second thing here we read, the true light and witness. So let's go back to John 1, verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now, here again, I couldn't resist with my old ChatGPT. I thought, wouldn't it be cool? Don't throw it up just yet, guys. Wouldn't it be cool if I could ask ChatGPT to draw me a picture of John the Baptist pointing at Jesus, because a little later in the story he says, Jesus, there's the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world, right? Because he's a prophet. He's got eyes of faith. He knows who Jesus is. The story goes that John is the son of Elizabeth, who is the cousin, Elizabeth and Mary are sisters, and that makes Jesus and John the Baptist cousins, right? So it looks like in this story, this is the first time they meet, but in the Synoptic Gospels, we know that when Mary and Elizabeth were still pregnant and they hugged each other with, with Jesus and John, John leapt for joy in his mother's womb when he met the Saviour of the world. How cool is that as a story? I've got to say, it's one of my favourite stories in the whole Bible, that a little baby became a prophet. Before he came out of the womb, he was testifying to the King of the universe, to the Messiah. Have you ever thought of that before? He didn't have to start speaking. Jesus was the Son of God, and he just met him through his mother, his cousin Jesus. Pretty cool story. Well, I said to ChatGPT, can you draw a picture of John pointing to Jesus saying, there's the Lamb of God? And this is what I came up with. Well, what GPT came up with. What is it? Read of his. Now, there's a problem with that picture. I was a little disappointed for two reasons. Yeah, it looks like John saying, go to your room. Who's been a naughty boy then? And Jesus just looks too Jesus in that picture. You know, he looks like the 1970s Jesus from the Sunday school felt stick-ons, for those of us old enough to remember that. I don't think Jesus had little glowing light. Look, I'll give the ChatGPT benefit of the doubt. Possibly he's standing in front of the sun. But it does look like a standard halo to me. Jesus didn't walk around going, oh, he was just a normal person. So that's one problem. But the biggest problem is he's like pointing the opposite direction. So I gave ChatGPT one more chance. And I said, can you do that again, but fix it and get John to point at Jesus? And this is what it did. Ah, that's a bit better. Because John the Baptist looks a bit scruffier. Mind you, the passage, the text says that he was wearing camel hair, not a discreetly folded garment. Jesus, again, is a little angelic there, almost hovering. There's a bit of a Jordan River. That's pretty cool. There's a crowd in the background, but it's just AI. It's just AI. It's helpful sometimes to have some visualizations, but John's visualization of Jesus is so beautiful when he goes on and he says this. I want you to read what John says a little later in the story. In John 1, 35 to 39, this is what happens. The next day, John was there again with his two disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God, pointed in the right direction, I assume. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them. So two disciples of John have heard John say that. They've gone to hang out with Jesus. Jesus turns around and sees them following, and he goes, what do you want? And one of them says, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Jesus says in verse 39, he replied, come and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 PM. Now these two men became Jesus' disciples, because John himself said, I am not the light, didn't he? We just read that. I am pointing to one who is the light. Now I just want to pause there for a moment, because what's happening in this story is the great prophet, the last Old Testament prophet, even though he's in the New Testament, he's the last Old Testament prophet. He is declining as Jesus increases. He's a follower of Jesus, and his life is to decline as Jesus increases. And I think, it's not said in the text, but I think it might have been a bit hard for him to lose a couple of disciples. They're his boys. They were hanging out with him in the desert. Imagine John the Baptist as a bit of a youth group, hanging out with all the youth leaders. And then Jesus comes and two of them go to be with Jesus. Part of him's like, well, this is my job. I'm excited that they're going with Jesus, but that's a little challenging. But I want us just to I wanted to say this tonight, because John increases John the Baptist decreases as Jesus increases, and so do all of his disciples, all of us. If we follow Jesus, our life is to move people away from attention on ourselves and move the attention to Jesus. So if we're in ministry and we're trying to get personal gain from our ministry, it might be fame, it might be success, it might be money, it might be popularity, it might be just recognition as a really... We have all those human desires that do come up in us with everything else in our life, and it's true for us in our Christian ministry too. But we've got to be really careful that we don't try and increase as Christian ministers, but we decrease as John did. So I think that's really a beautiful thing just to highlight there, because back in John 1, verse 8, he himself was not the light. He came to be a witness to the light. The funny thing, though, is that Jesus is misunderstood and rejected by the world. Have a look at verse 9 to 13. We're not going to go too far into this because we're coming to the end of our sermon tonight. But it's interesting that as John decreases and Jesus increases, that's not going to mean that Jesus becomes a pop hero. Yet to all who receive him, though, to those in verse 12 who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Even though the world was rejecting him, even though he made the world, but it didn't recognize him in verse 10, those who do recognize him, he doesn't just save for eternal life, but he gives us another honor. Never before in the history of the world has anybody ever described God as Father until Jesus. Never. And never have the followers of any religion been called the children of God in this intimate, direct sense. When we put our faith in Jesus, we become brothers with him, and we become born not of natural descent in verse 13 or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And so this is why he came. Just to finish, verses 14 to 18, the word became flesh. The word became flesh in verse 14 and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me surpasses me.'" So the response that we have to this incarnate Jesus is to say he is fully God and fully man. He was creating the universe and then guiding the people of Israel and then being in control of the world before he was even born. And then he gave the gift of knowledge to an infant baby still in the womb to recognize him. So if God himself can help a baby recognize that incarnation, he can help you and I. If you're a Christian here tonight and you've got a bit cold in your faith recently because of life's ups and downs, be encouraged, because John is going to encourage you with grace and truth. In verse 16 and 18, he speaks to Christians and non-Christians here tonight, where he says, "Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." In other words, few short sentences is saying, if you believe in Jesus and lean into him at the table, you will receive grace, a grace like nothing else you have ever experienced. John is making the astonishing assertion that there is nothing or nobody else in this world that can give you the grace that Jesus can give you, because no one else is God. But here tonight, God is calling on you and I to believe this, receive grace, so that what? Verse 18, we might have the closest relationship with the Father, just like John. I would have loved ChatGPT to draw all of us on the table. I thought about doing it, but I didn't have time. But I might try it during the week, just for the giggles. It'd be pretty fun to get some photos of us off Facebook and put it on ChatGPT and say, "Can you put all of us on the table?" Because that's the story of John. Do you want to be at the table? And if you need one more little ChatGPT inspiration to show you what that's going to be like, AI, I asked it to imagine what heaven's going to be like. The new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven, that we are going to be at for the rest of eternity and have a banquet like no others. And this is what ChatGPT came up with. Let's see if it comes up. That's not too bad. That's supposed to be the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. Sorry, the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven to the new earth. And the river of life in the middle. I look at that and I think, didn't do a bad job. I actually looked at that and sat back at my chair at my desk and went, wow, that's sick. I don't reckon that's the half of it. I don't reckon it's the half of it. Let's enjoy enjoy reading through John this term to really get our focus right in our lives. This is where we're going, everyone. This is our future. What does it mean to live our lives with that in our future? What does it mean to lean into Jesus every day like he's at our dinner table every night? Because he is. He's with us every single day. How can we help more people to keep that in mind? How can we help more people to start thinking, if that's real, that's pretty sick. Although it's not a cube and it doesn't have 12 doors. I did try that, but I didn't think I'd waste my time showing the other ones, so they didn't look as cool. I'm going to pray to finish, and I hope you've been slightly encouraged and excited about John. And I'm going to pray that the real reality that's going to be even better than that really sinks in for us tonight. Dear Lord God, we pray that we would reflect on the fullness of grace and truth that we receive from Jesus through the unique revelation of Jesus, the one sent by God the Father to us on earth. Amen.